Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 1. 1 Peter 1, of course, we are just in the beginning stages of a new study in the epistle of 1 Peter. So we'll have another little introduction to this book. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this time and your word to you. I pray that you will minister to our hearts this morning. How we praise you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer here this morning. And we pray your Holy Spirit will accomplish his work in our hearts. Lead us, illumine our hearts and minds, Lord, and challenge us. And may Jesus Christ receive the glory and praise for what you'll do in our hearts. May we surrender ourselves. It may be there's some here this morning who do not have the assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. I pray, Lord, they would find that assurance by committing their lives to you. It may be some who are believers this morning are struggling, are doubting, are fearful, are battling sin and temptation, and maybe have given in and need to get things right with you this morning. And maybe we're just discouraged, Lord, because of the battle, because we've gotten our eyes off of you. Help us, Lord, whatever the need is. May it be met in Jesus Christ today. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart. Use your word as you see fit this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Can you imagine getting a letter from someone who is a personal, intimate friend of Jesus Christ? One who knew him personally, who heard him speak, and who actually saw the miracles that he did. He was there. I saw it. I heard it. And you wouldn't believe it. Or imagine getting two letters from this person. That's exactly what we have in the New Testament correspondence known as 1 and 2 Peter. Two letters written by someone who knew him to these people who needed to hear. Peter, unthinking, rash Peter. Or is it bold, magnificent Peter? I think we have both. We have a paradox of a man. On the one hand, he was known for being impetuous, impulsive, even hot-headed at times, going back and forth between faith and doubt, and also infamously known for his public denial that he even knew Jesus Christ. I know not the man. And yet he was also known for his boldness and confident faith in stepping out and literally walking on the water. And his outstanding confession of faith where he declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16. So on the one hand we have, "Thou art the Christ," and on the other hand, "I know not the man." Which is it, right? Also, his bold, unwavering faith was revealed in his very first recorded sermon that we see in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. Acts 2 and 36. And oh, I'd love to read the whole sermon again. And we saw this sermon a while back. Maybe, I know it was before Easter Sunday, before Resurrection Sunday. But look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 is where he really gets into his sermon. Acts 2:22, the very first sermon we hear preached with the establishment of the early church. And Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was not possible that death could hold him in the grave. But then look at verse 36, where he really gets mold. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, these are the very Jews who had a hand in crucifying Jesus that he's preaching to. And when these very men heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." It's kind of like you can hear him. Every last one of you. Every stinking last one of you that crucified Jesus. Let him repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can you believe it? How can someone who crucified Christ be saved? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's the way you're saved, the way I'm saved. It's the way anyone is saved. It's by grace, not by works. Not by anything we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. This letter, Peter, has always been identified with the name of the author, Peter. It begins with Peter. He's obviously the author, and there are other places that indicate that. This is one of the general epistles, known as a general epistles, in that there is not one specific audience addressed, as with the letters from Paul, the Pauline epistles. So we have a number of general epistles, or like James. It's James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and June are the general epistles, or universal epistles, or Catholic epistles. The word Catholic means universal in its general sense. So that's what we have here. One writer considers 1 Peter to be the most condensed New Testament resume of the Christian faith and of the conduct that it inspires. Martin Luther describes this epistle as one of the noblest books in the New Testament, and a model of excellence on par even with Romans and the Gospel of John. That's quite a statement. And Luther believed that 1 Peter contained everything necessary for the Christian to know. Well, guess what? We're going to get to know 1 Peter. This letter written by Peter was given to him by the Holy Spirit, and it is about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter loved. That's what he preached in Acts. In Acts 2, and in all of his sermons are about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to tell others about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's also about the life of the believer who follows the Savior. It gets very practical in 1 Peter. Jesus' resurrection is the source of the believer's new life. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's our hope. That's our joy. And that's what Peter loves to preach. Jesus, he suffered at the hands of wicked men. Jesus willingly went to be executed for no crime of his own, but for my crime and your crime of rebellion against a holy God. He is my pattern. He is my strength, my hope. He was willing to suffer unjustly, the just for the unjust, to fulfill God's purpose. And he calls us, you and me, to follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." The background setting of 1 Peter is, well, we got to say something about Rome. When the city of Rome burned, and the city of Rome burned, almost burned completely down in AD 64, the Romans believed that their emperor, Nero, had set fire to the city. They believed, they suspected that their own emperor burned the city down on purpose, probably because of his incredible lust to build. Nero loved to build. And in order to build more, he had to destroy what already existed. And the Romans were totally devastated. 70% of the city was wiped out, burned down completely. One half of the population were homeless. All the religious elements of their life were destroyed. The great temples, the religious temples and the shrines, and even their little household idols were burned up. And this had great religious implications because it made them believe that their little gods, their little deities, were unable to deal with this inferno and were victims of it. Their gods got burned up in the fire. And the people were homeless and hopeless, and many had been killed. And their resentment was so bitter and severe that Nero realized he needed to do something. He needed to redirect the hostility. So he came up with a plan, and the emperor's chosen scapegoat were Christians. The Christians, they did it. They burnt the city. They set the city on fire. Because they were already hated, so they were an easy scapegoat. They were already hated because they were associated with the Jews who were hated by the Romans. And because they were being seen, they were seen as being hostile to the Roman culture. So Nero spread the word quickly that Christians had set the fires. And as a result, a vicious persecution against all believers began. And it soon spread throughout the Roman Empire, touching places like those places north of what are known as the Taurus Mountains, such as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chapter 1, verse 1. Present-day Turkey. All of this area is where Turkey is today. And impacting the Christians, whom Peter calls pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, pilgrims who were probably Gentiles for the most part, and we'll be looking at that later. And these people, these Christians, were possibly led to Christ by Paul and his associates and established on Paul's teaching. But they needed someone to come along and encourage them because they were discouraged. They needed spiritual strengthening because of their sufferings, and they were beginning to suffer severely. And thus the Apostle Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to strengthen them, to say, come on, let's keep keeping on. You can do it. Even though you're suffering, even though you're suffering persecution at the hands of Nero, you can still be faithful because Christ is coming soon. So Peter writes to the church about faith and trust in the providence of God, even in the midst of suffering. Peter's epistle is all about suffering and glory. There's suffering now, but there's glory to come. For you and me, there's hard times now, but the day is coming when joy will be ours, unspeakable and full of glory. And when Peter writes, he knows by experience what he's talking about as one who personally went through suffering for Christ. And we read about Peter's suffering, being thrown in the slammer time and again in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 12. In Acts 4:20, it was Peter who said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Lock us up if you will, kill us if you will, but you're not going to stop us until you kill us, because we can't do anything but preach about Jesus Christ." Acts 4:20. And Peter's the one who said in Acts 5:29, "We ought to obey God rather than men. So do what you will, we're going to obey God." And it was Peter who was locked up in Acts chapter 12, and the church prayed for him, and he miraculously was released from the chains, and the door opened by itself, and he went back to the church that were praying for him, and they couldn't believe it was Peter. You've seen a ghost, right? No, it was Peter. He was locked up time and again. And so he writes about what he knows. He knew by experience what suffering was. He writes about this one of whom he was an eyewitness of his majesty. Peter did not follow cleverly devised tales or fables, but what he had seen with his eyes and heard with his own ears. This man was among the other disciples who saw Jesus Christ transfigured before them, and who also saw the empty tomb. Yes, Peter saw the empty tomb after the women came and had to tell him that Christ wasn't in the grave anymore. And he was an eyewitness of the glorious ascension of Jesus when a cloud received him out of their sight in Acts chapter 1, 8 and following. What a treasure for the suffering church to receive such a letter from such a holy man of God. This sinner, Peter, writes as one forgiven and called to encourage other sinners, saved by his grace, to go on and to be strong. And so this letter is for you and me, to go on and be strong in the Lord. Because the day is coming when we shall see Jesus, and we shall be known even as we are known. What a treasure. Peter wrote that he was in Babylon when he penned this letter in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5:13. He wrote from Babylon. Well, that's interesting. There are several locations that have been suggested for Babylon. The literal place of Babylon, but many have discarded those ideas. Probably Babylon is an alias for Rome. Maybe a code word for Rome, because in times of persecution, writers were very careful not to endanger Christians by identifying them. And so Peter, according to some traditions, followed James and Paul, and he died as a martyr near Rome about 2 years after he wrote this letter. And so he wrote this near the end of his life, but he wrote it as Babylon because he didn't want people tracing this letter back to Rome and thereby increasing the persecution. It would be like missionaries that we have. Remember when Heather Har was in Russia, when she would write, she would not refer to the name God or use the word church. She would use the word fellowship or the word talk. You know, as we talk to our friend, saying, as we pray to our God. So she would use code words that we then would understand. Missionaries in China do that because their letters can be traced. Their letters are going to be looked at. Their emails are going to be looked at by the communist and dictatorial regime. So Peter probably wrote this epistle near the end of his life, probably while staying in Rome, in the imperial city, and he didn't want the letter to be found and the church to be persecuted, so he probably hid its location under this code word, Babylon, which aptly fit Rome because of its idolatry, like Babylon was idolatrous and so Rome was. Since the believers' address were suffering escalating persecution, and we see that we'll see that in numerous places in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. The purpose of this letter was to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of this hostility. And it becomes very practical. We may not face out and out a bodily persecution, but Christians nonetheless face persecution when they take a stand for Jesus Christ. So this becomes very practical for us. So he writes how to live victoriously without losing hope, without becoming bitter, while trusting in their Lord, while being a godly witness. That's what's amazing. He encourages these Christians to witness, to be bold in their witness in the midst of their suffering, while looking for Jesus' second coming. And we'll see that theme a number of times, that they can be victorious in light of Jesus' second coming. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living an obedient, victorious life under duress, a Christian can actually evangelize this hostile world. And that's our job. We can moan and groan and complain and gripe all we want, but we need to be a light. Let's shine a light instead of cursing the darkness, right? As the saying goes. He says in 1 Peter 2:11-12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, or sojourners and exiles, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." See, you're strangers, you're pilgrims, you're being persecuted, but I want you to live a godly life, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So while you're being persecuted, while you're suffering, do good works. Do good works. Be a good testimony to those who are persecuting you. I don't know about you, but I'd have a hard time doing that. I say, God, strike them dead. Send them to hell where they belong. Peter says, no, be a light to them. Be a witness that they might be saved. We are in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world. And we're to be a testimony. God's left us here for a reason. What is it? Just to take up space? Just to occupy time and space? No, it's to be a light for him. Peter writes in part to encourage his readers to live a transformed life in a pagan world that is very, very hostile to the gospel and to the basic principles taught in the Word of God. Remember, the persecution from Nero was just beginning now, about the time Peter writes this. It may be that Peter wrote before Rome was burned, or it may be right after. We're not sure about that. But they are, these Christians to whom Peter writes, they are, and they are to be, living as strangers and pilgrims in this Satan-dominated world. And their example, their model, is none other than Jesus Christ, the true outsider who suffered without the gate, who suffered outside the gate, outside the holy city. He was crucified outside of the city limits of Jerusalem with his own blood. And so Hebrews 13:12 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate," without the camp, outside the camp, "bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Like Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Peter is encouraging these believers, you keep looking for a city, and while you are, live a holy life. Jesus came into this world, but the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. Instead, he was rejected and executed, murdered by those very ones he came to deliver, to save. These believers will suffer as their Savior suffered. Not in degree. No one can suffer like our God suffered on the cross. So not in degree, but in kind. And likewise, we will suffer to one degree or another. For Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Matthew 10:24. And in 2 Timothy 3:12-14, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution to one degree or another. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And Paul is saying it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it is. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, we might say. But what are we to do? Continue. Be faithful. Right? You'll suffer persecution. So be it. Count it an honor. Count it glory to be able to suffer as Jesus suffered. For doing right. And so Peter exhorts believers to live in the world as foreigners and aliens, having at the same time a healthy respect for society, for government. Do we? I know it's corrupt, but it could be a lot worse. And it may get a lot worse. But praise God, we're not living in Venezuela. Or I'm not in a prison camp in North Korea. We need to have a healthy respect for the society and culture. They were to have a healthy respect for the society and culture in which they live, while at the same time being on guard and cautious to maintain separation from it and not be contaminated by it. You see, you and I are not called to change the culture. I know, I remember Jerry Falwell's Moral Majority and all about we got to change America. Well, that really worked, didn't it? You know, well, praise God for the effort, and we are to do what we can. I believe in voting for the right candidate and being active in the political realm, and would to God we had more Christians running for office, true Bible-believing, born-again Christians, and we need to be salt and light. We need to do what we can to influence our government, and we need to take a stand where we need to take a stand. But our calling is not to change the government. Remember, Paul, Peter, they wrote during the reign of Nero, a wicked, wicked, vile despot who loved to kill Christians and people of his own household. He was immoral, so corrupt, and you never hear Paul writing about changing the government of Rome. Rather, he admonished us to seek to change men's heart. Our calling is to change men's hearts, to bring them to a saving faith, not to save the world, not to rescue our culture from moral and political disaster. And I tell you what, that takes a little pressure off of us when we realize that. You know, I do what I can, but that's not my calling. But I can influence my neighbor. I can try to help my family member to come to know Christ. I can share my testimony with them. Our calling is not to save the world, not to save the planet. So burn all the carbon you want to. But to save sinners. That's our calling. Not get wrapped up in the global warming hoax and go on marches for that, right? Oops, am I getting political now? No, I'm just being politically incorrect. We must be like Paul, who said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Now, they are to abstain, these believers, from carnal desires and lusts that wage war against their very soul, while at the same time living the best lives they can among the Gentiles. And being a light. Peter wanted his readers to be light bearers, to be a city on a hill, to be a light, right? I got these nice lights to help illuminate my notes till my eye gets a little better. Boy, that's what we're to be, only reflectors. Well, maybe we don't need to be quite that bright. Just, you know, tone it down, right? Don't get too religious. Don't be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good, right? Never met someone like that. Never have yet. So, we're to be light bearers, a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, salt of the earth. And so we need to be pure, separate and holy, and yet standing true to the faith, and bold in our faith without contaminating our faith and our testimony for the purity of the gospel by worldliness and fleshliness. We dare not corrupt the church and the gospel by bringing the world into the church, and we've seen that over the past decades and longer. By bringing the world into the church. The church is to go out in the world, but instead we're bringing the world into the church, and it's foul language even, and it's seductive and sensuous dress. It's fleshly rock music. It's drinking pleasures that corrupt and destroy. I know something. Well, don't you believe in social drinking? No. I used to drink, and then God saved me. I put it away. Never wanted it again. And you avoid a lot of problems by just not touching it. Just don't drink. Don't drink. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We dare not corrupt the gospel. We engage the world without being engulfed by its ways. We confront the world with conviction that we have the only truth, the one and only way of salvation. And we do. There's no other truth. All other religions, all other faiths are false. But the one true faith, Christianity, Jesus died and rose again. We present Christ to the world in kindness and love. He is the only hope. He gives life to the walking dead. He said in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. Wow, what a message. Do you know you can live, friend, because Jesus lived? Do you know the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your body by his power that is in with you if you trust Christ? Now, and then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and on and on and on. You know, we are repulsed by our ever-degrading culture, and we ought to be. We ought to be repulsed by it. We hate the wicked sin of homosexuality. We hate it. We oppose it. We oppose so-called homosexual marriage. And I say so-called because they aren't legitimate marriages in God's sight. We oppose this thing. We are horrified at the sin of transgenderism. It's wickedness. According to the Bible, it's wickedness. And these people need help. They need Christ. They don't need to be coddled, and their lifestyle does not need to be accepted, nor should it be crammed down our throats. But we don't hate them. We love them. We love them with the gospel. We witness to them, right? We don't accept their lifestyle, but Christ would accept them if they turned to him, right? I mean, he saved you. Look at you. He saved a piece of dirt like you and me. He can save anyone, but we don't hate them. We share the love of God with them. I was headed for the same hell as the worst sinner is headed for. I was headed there. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, but such were some of you, homosexuals, fornicators, and all kinds of vile people. But ye are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. The world is evil. And the wicked, evil world vents its fury on the church. And that should surprise no one. Because we're seeing increasing hostility from the world towards believers. Should surprise no one. Because that's how it treated the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 centuries before his birth, Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. He was rejected by the very ones he came to save. So it's no surprise that his followers, even to this very day, would be scorned, rejected, and even persecuted. So what do we do if that comes? We just shine a light. We preach Christ. We stand true. We honor him. And we become encouraged through the Word of God. May God help us to be strong in Him and to realize what we have in Him as Peter delineates these first few verses of this wonderful passage in chapter 1. I can't wait to get to it. It's going to be a delight to preach this and look forward to going through this. But may God encourage our hearts to be true to Him, strong in Him, honoring Him, and yet separate from the things that He warns us to separate from. Finding that balance. Sometimes it's difficult, but by God's help we can. Let's pray. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to practice these things we've looked at, and we know by your grace we can. Help us, Lord, to be a light, to be the salt, to be a city set on a hill in this world of darkness. Lord, we need boldness. We need the courage of Peter, the boldness of Peter, and yet the love of the Apostle John, the tenderness of all those who've gone before us. Help us, Lord, to find that balance, and just to be who we're to be in Jesus Christ, to be ourselves in Him. And we can be a light. We can be a witness. All we need, Lord, is a boldness to share with someone that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to tell them how He saved us. And if He saved us, He can save them. Help us, Lord, to have an opportunity to share your word, our testimony, with someone this week. Maybe we can influence one who is blinded by the things of this life and blinded by Satan, that they might have their eyes opened by the glorious gospel. So encourage our hearts, speak to our hearts, have your way now as we close. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.